Yeah, like Jeff said, my name is Mike Sandusky, and I am, or Dusky, it's really Dusky. That's what he just says Mike. That's a joke. Let me tell you a little bit about myself real quick. Like he said, I'm an intern, and this church has actually given me a lot of opportunity to grow and to learn and to step into some new things and to scare myself to death as I come up in front of you all and try to preach the Word of God. But I'm a college student here in St. Joe, and I just really have a passion for God's church. And that's why I love it here at Living Hope, because this church has life in it, and this is the place for me. Today, I'm going to be talking to you guys out of John 1. We're going to be looking at John 1, verse 4 and 5, and then 9 through 13. And we're going to be talking about darkness and light. These verses give kind of this, they use this term dark and light, darkness and light. Jesus is the light of the world, but our world is in darkness. Our world is covered by this cloud. And I'm going to kind of explain what those are. They're kind of abstract terms. So let's get into it, starting in verse 4, John 1, verse 4. It says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." If we move down to verses 9 through 12, it says, "The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." I'm going to pray real quick. Father God, I just pray that today you would reveal your word in a new light, that you would let your light shine into our hearts, into the places in our hearts, that there might be some darkness, Lord God, and that you would reveal your truth in our hearts, Father God. I pray that today you help me to reveal your word clearly, Lord God. I pray that you convict hearts, and I just pray that we have fun. And we're filled with your spirit, Lord God. We're a people called to live a joyous life. So let's live this life as we hear from your word today. Amen. All right, so verses 4 and 5. It says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." It's pretty easy to define this term light. If you look at light, I mean, there's some light in this room. It's pretty easy to describe it. It shows you what you're looking at. It reveals to you the things that you're studying. If you're fixing a car, you can't do it in the dark. You got to see what you're doing. You got to see the parts. You got to see what's going on. I don't work on cars, so don't get that impression. But my dad works on my car. If you're working on a car, if you're a mechanical guy, you need light to see into it. Jesus is like that. He reveals the intricacies of the world around us. The Bible reveals the truth in the world around us. If we don't have the Bible, then we don't understand the world. We can't see the world clearly because without the Bible, there is no other source of light. What that means is that the Bible is basically the only source of absolute truth in this world. Jesus as the light is the only way to really view this world and see it accurately. The Bible reveals the heart of man. The Bible, the light of Jesus, reveals our hearts. It gives us understanding about who we are, how we're made, and what we're made to do. If you read Hebrews 4:12, this is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." God's word is light. It's truth, and it comes in to reveal the intricacies of who we are and who we're made to be as Christians. If you're a Christian, this light was the revelation that caused you to say, "I live for Jesus. Jesus is my Lord and my Savior." For me personally, it was God revealing that before I was a Christian, the things I pursued, the things I went after in my heart were empty, and they didn't have any deep meaning to them. I look back now, after Jesus has brought light, has brought truth into my life, and I say, some of the things that I pursued when I was before I was a Christian were just ridiculous. Like, I wanted to be like a pro baseball player who played Halo and was just like a master of Halo. Like, I would spend hours and hours playing this game. It was ridiculous. And it's just a shallow endeavor. That's not going to do me any good in the long run. It's not going to help me out in the long run. And God, Jesus came in and revealed that I have this deeper purpose. I have this deeper calling than just living this life for money and for women, basically. I was a young teenage boy. I forgot to mention that part. I didn't want to say that in front of the church. I don't want you guys to get the wrong impression about me. I taught a class this last Tuesday on biblical manhood and womanhood, so you can ask them what I think and how I, you know, view that situation. But as Christians, or if you're a Christian, then that light that revealed to you why you should follow Jesus, that is the light that this verse is talking about. He's our light. Jesus is our light and our clarity in this world. Verse 5 says, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." If Jesus is light and clarity, then darkness is confusion. It's this cloud that blinds us from seeing through into the truth of Jesus. It blinds us from the light of Jesus. It's the opposite of light. In that same analogy I gave before, where you have light, where there's no light, there's darkness. But where you have light, you can see, you can understand. Where there's no light, there's confusion. I gave the example of a mechanic earlier fixing a car. If you're a woman and you're putting on makeup in the morning and you don't have light, you're not going to do a very good job doing it because you're not going to understand where it goes, how to put it on, and people are going to know immediately that you put your makeup on in the dark. Darkness does not necessarily come in a way that we can see it. We don't necessarily always realize that we're in darkness. And part of the reason is this verse says, "And darkness has not overcome." It says, "Darkness has not overcome the light." In the new, or in the the New International Version, it actually uses the word "understand." It says, or "comprehend." It says, "The darkness did not understand the light." Darkness doesn't comprehend light. People who are living in darkness can't look at someone who's living a life for Jesus and say, "I understand why they do those things." I actually had in a history course, a college history course, I had a professor who we actually read 1 Peter as an assignment. Like, that was our assignment, to read 1 Peter, this letter. And he's reading through it, and he's talking about how Christians are supposed to live counter to the culture, and that the world is lost living in drunkenness and debauchery, and I think it even says in orgies and things like that, and that portion of Scripture. And he's like, "What are these Christians doing? They're missing out on all the fun." He was in darkness. He didn't understand the light of Jesus. He didn't understand that really we're called to live a better way. We're called to live a higher way. Darkness, it tells us that we need something. It tells us that we have to have something that ultimately falls short and leaves us blindsided. It tells us that we want to sin. It tells us that we want to go after empty pursuits in our life. If we look at Genesis 3, the very, very first entry of sin into human history, what happened was essentially Satan came to Eve and he brought darkness, he brought confusion. He convinced her that she had to sin, that she needed to sin, and that she didn't need to listen to God, that she needed to listen to Satan, that she wanted to make a decision apart from God. And that darkness that covered up sin brought brokenness. It broke her relationship with her family, it broke her relationship with God, and it ultimately led to breaking the relationship of all of mankind. Darkness in our lives, it leaves us short-sighted. And that's what happened to Eve. She was convinced, she was blinded by Satan's lies. He lied to her, her eyes were covered in darkness, and she couldn't see through the sin. She was short-sighted, just looking at the immediate results of this false promise that Satan had told her. He'd said, "No, this is what you want," and she believed him. It really wasn't what she wanted. There's all sorts of examples like this in our everyday life when we're just short-sighted. Say you're working at an office or you're driving in your car and somebody makes you angry, somebody just gets under your skin and they say something that just really offends you. Almost every time, you know, even for me, when somebody really makes me mad, my immediate thoughts are not good at all. And I think, uh-oh, that's not very good of me. But if you were to immediately act on your first thoughts every time, like if that was like some disorder, some disease, that would be a hilarious disease first, but it'd be a terrible disease in some cases. But if you were to just act on your first thoughts all the time, think of how terrible of things you would do. Like, we're short-sighted in a very short periods of time. If you get mad at somebody really angers you, and you give it a little time, you give it an hour, you give it a day, you look back and you say, that really wasn't that big of a deal. The false promise to just blow up and let my steam off, the false promise of sin just to blow up on somebody, really wouldn't have satisfied me. It would have broken my relationship with that person. We've got to say, the difference here is, darkness says, do we want to just release our anger? Do we just want to satisfy our anger? Or do we want to, and then the light says, do we want to just take a shot at our pride and humble ourselves and say, okay, it wasn't a big deal. I'm gonna forgive that person and I'm gonna humble myself. The difference is between losing a friend and taking a shot at our pride. The darkness clouds us and says, oh, no, 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 you want to do this. It doesn't matter if you lose that friend. The point of this is that darkness and light are at opposite ends. Jesus brings us truth. Jesus brings us revelation. He brings us full knowledge of this world. He helps us see the world accurately. While darkness covers up the world, clouds our minds with lies, and then tells us that we want to sin, tells us that we want to pursue empty pursuits. The lie of sin is that it's good for us. The ultimate lie of the world is that when we do what we want to do, and we sin, that we ultimately are doing something good for ourselves. And the truth of Scripture is, no, that's not correct. What's true is that when we live for Jesus, when we seek what Jesus wants to tell us, when we look for the light of Jesus, when we read the Bible and see, okay, this is how I'm made to be, this is what Jesus speaks into my heart, then we begin to say, okay, it's not good for me just to sin. It's not good for me to live doing what I want to do. Sin hides Jesus, though. It hides the truth of Scripture behind a veil of darkness. It causes us to be short-sighted and really just say, okay, well, if I do this, then there's this immediate reward. There's this immediate payoff to me. And we don't even think about the consequences. That's what sin does. That's what darkness is this clouding. Like I said, whenever we get angry, I mean, how many times have you guys gotten angry and then regretted it later? Well, when you get angry, you're not thinking ahead of that. There's darkness covering your heart. There's this cloud covering your heart and blocking you from either wanting to see, you know, this is going to hurt a relationship, or from just completely blinding you, saying, no, this is good. This person needs to hear my opinion. How often is that really true? I mean, seriously. I've learned that a lot. They really don't need to hear what I think about this, but I'm going to say it anyway. Jesus is the only source of light. So Jesus is the only thing in this world. Worldly counsel is not going to get you out of darkness. Jesus is the only thing in this world that's going to reveal the real light. It's going to bring you light into your life to get rid of the darkness that's in your heart, that's in parts of our lives. And we have to realize that Jesus is our only source of light in this world. Because this world is in darkness. Verses 9 and 12, or 9 through 12 say, the true light, that's Jesus, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Jesus' own people, they didn't recognize him. They were short-sighted. They were clouded with this darkness. In the time of Jesus, there were two basic groups of people. There were the Jewish Pharisees, and then there were like the Gentiles. And they were both just preoccupied with the world. They were short-sighted, just looking ahead to these preconceived ideas that they had about the world. The Pharisees were short-sighted. Their view was clouded by the law. They were all about the law, about following rules, all about having this to-do list that they just followed literally, religiously. And the Gentiles were all about worshiping the world. They were all about idol worship. For the Gentiles, it's almost funny we look at it today, like, there was a temple for everything. Like, if you wanted to worship chickens, there was probably a chicken temple somewhere in the New Testament time that you could go worship chickens. If you wanted to worship money, there were gods of prosperity. We'll come back to that. If you wanted to worship your crops or your harvest, there were gods for that. If you wanted to worship war, I mean, there are like 90 different gods of war in like ancient mythology. It's ridiculous. People wanted to worship killing each other. That is darkness right there. When you worship one of the worst things that there is, and that's murder, killing other people. But in this time of the New Testament, the Gentiles were short-sighted. They were focused on things of the world, and they were short-sighted by worshiping these idols. And actually, when I said that, this is, it kind of seems funny to us today, but we do the same thing today. We still have idols in this world. There are still places to go. I don't think there's places to go for chicken worship, but there are places to go to worship your money, and there are places to go to worship this idea of prosperity, that your sole purpose in life is just to get as much stuff as possible, to just accumulate masses and masses of Ferraris in your garage that, you know, are of all different colors, which is not necessary at all. But the thing is, we worship these things directly. Like, if you want to worship your mind, go to college. I mean, a lot of the people in college worship their mind, and some of the things they say are ridiculous. Some of the things I say are ridiculous. Just because I went to college, I think I know something about biochemistry. Because, you know, people think, in a week I'm going to have a degree that says this guy knows what he's talking about in biochemistry. It's not actually going to say those words. It'll say, like, bachelor's of science in biochemistry. But I could be like, I could say anything, and people will be like, oh, he knows what he's talking about. He's got that certificate. But the truth is that doesn't really mean as much as we think it does. If we just worship our mind for the sake of having knowledge, it's not good. If we just worship our mind, if I just have that degree so I can say, yeah, I know what I'm talking about, then it's no good. And there aren't just idols like money or education or things like this in the world today, which aren't bad things in their own right. It's when we go after money on its own, we go after education on its own, without any thought of Jesus. That's when these things become idols. That's when these things become bad. And there are other things that are more, we look at as good, like marriage can be an idol in our life. Relationships can be an idol in our life. Our children can be an idol in our life, that we worship, we devote all of our time to these things. And if we don't have Jesus involved in them, if we don't look at Jesus as the Lord of our lives, of our marriages, of our children, and of our relationships, then those things can become an idol to us. The light of Jesus reveals to us that it's not good, even if it's a good thing, it's not good to make it an idol in your life. The light of Jesus says, okay, even though marriage is a good thing, if you don't have Jesus, it's not a good thing to be totally wrapped up, totally caught up in it. That Jesus needs to be the foundation of all of our relationships, whether that's friend relationships, your spouse, or our children. And a good example of kind of how these things play out in our life is, imagine that, yeah, I'm sure you've experienced this. You're sitting in a room. I do this all the time. I come into the office, and I'm like writing something, and I don't turn the light on. And it's like, there's light in the room. It's kind of dim, and I'm sitting there, and I'm working. And I'm probably killing my eyes. I'm young now, but one day I'll be like, oh, why did I do that? But somebody will come in, and they'll say, man, it's really dark in here, and they'll flip the light on. And all of a sudden, I'm like, whoa, I thought it was light in this room this whole time. But really, there was darkness in that room. There was a little bit of darkness. I could kind of see what I was doing. I could see enough to get along. I could understand enough to get along in whatever I was doing. And this plays out in our real life. Like, sometimes we're walking around. It's a little dark in the room we're in. Our minds understand an idea to a degree to where maybe we're loving our friends okay enough to get along, or we're walking with Jesus okay enough to get along. But really, there's more light to be revealed, that Jesus wants to reveal more than just to get along. He wants to show you more in this life than there is to just get along and live in this life. He wants to show you how to live this life to the fullest. That's the light of Jesus. Darkness wants to hide Jesus. Jesus wants to reveal himself fully so that we see how awesome this world really is, how amazing Jesus' plan really is for us. And when we see the light of Jesus, we realize all creation is meant for God's glory. And we need to turn the light on in our life. We need to let Jesus' light come in our life and really see that all of creation is meant for God's glory. So, if Jesus is the light, if Jesus is good, and Jesus is good, Jesus is very good, why does the world have difficulty seeing Jesus? Why does the world not just, everybody just love Jesus, everybody just worship Jesus? And why does the world encourage people constantly to go after empty pursuits? You very rarely will see like an MTV sitcom or reality show where they're like, okay, everybody, let's follow Jesus. It's like, let's follow these empty pursuits. I mean, don't ever watch MTV. Don't like these reality shows that they have on there. Oh my goodness. Like, it's ridiculous. It's laughable. It's actually one of the most, missional things, I think, to watch like a show on TV today and be like, okay, because these people are just, there's just so much darkness, and these people are suffering, and they're not happy with where they're going. You got these dating shows where there's 90 people going after one person, and they're like just doing everything they shouldn't do. And that's very missional, because you can say, you know what, Jesus brings light in the situation. He shows why this doesn't work. He shows why there's a better way. And we can take these bad things and say, okay, Jesus' light shines in this and points us to a better way. We can do it in a very practical, real way. But part of the reason why the world doesn't understand is this verse 5. We talked about it a little bit ago. It says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. This world cannot understand Jesus. This world does not understand Jesus. The darkness is hiding the truth of Jesus. The darkness is covering and blinding people from the light of Jesus. And to show you this, I'm going to give you a real example, a real controversial Jesus issue, which is this verse. I don't know, it shouldn't really be too controversial in here, but in the world, in the classroom, if I were to stand up and say this, it would be controversial. And that is, Jesus is the only way, that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, that the only way to heaven, the only way to the Father, the only way to God is through Jesus. That's a controversial issue in today's world. The world hates to hear that. Oprah hates to hear that. I know. She does. She doesn't like that. So, but what does the world say? What does the world, how does the world view Jesus as the only way through this darkness? The world says, oh, it's offensive. Jesus doesn't tolerate people. Jesus isn't open-minded. He's a closed-minded man. He's a terrible person who doesn't let people in. And the Christian faith, change the word, the Christian faith has to be wrong because it's bad. Jesus doesn't just let everybody in. He doesn't just open the gates and let us in. That's what darkness says. It says Jesus is Christianity's not right. Christianity's wrong. It sounds bad. It makes Jesus sound like a bad dude, right? But what is the truth? Why do we say Jesus is the only way? Why do we say that with confidence? Why does the Bible say that with confidence? The reason that Jesus is the only way is because Jesus is the only one who came to die for us. There was a penalty, there was a price to be paid, that the truth is that we all fall short. That ultimately, nobody in this room can say, yeah, I've lived a perfect life, never sinned, always make my friends happy and do everything right. Nobody in this room can say that. We've all wronged God, we've all fallen short of God. And so there's a price to be paid, a penalty to be paid. And Jesus, the light of Jesus, the truth of Scripture, is that Jesus is the only guy, the only one, the only Savior to come in and pay that price for us. So that is inherently why Jesus is the only way. That's why we say that. Jesus is the only way because Jesus is the only one that makes us even with God. The lie of the world says, no, that's not right. The lie of the world says that's bad. But the true darkness is taking the greatest act of love that was ever committed, taking the God who came to save us, Jesus Christ, who in full love came to die for us on the cross, and saying that his act is evil, that he is a bad man, that he is not God, that what he did doesn't qualify as good enough to get us to heaven, that there's another way. That's the darkness. That's what darkness does. It distorts the truth. It takes this beautiful, beautiful story of Jesus coming in and dying for a people that's rebellious, dying for a people that turn their backs on him, that he loves passionately, and he being the only way, and then the darkness says, you know what? That's not good. That's evil. That is darkness. That is the darkness in this world. Other religions will always fall short, and people don't like to hear that. People don't understand that, but Jesus is the only one. Buddha didn't die for our sins. Jesus died for our sins. Jesus Christ is our Savior. He is the one who patches the road from us to God. He is the one who walks the way for us. With the truth of Scripture, these controversial ideas make a lot more sense. We understand that Jesus is the only way by the light of Scripture, by a proper understanding of Scripture. If you don't understand what the Bible says, if you don't understand the truth of what Jesus did, then it's easy to get caught up in the dark lie that Jesus isn't the only way, to get caught up in these lies of the world that they create. They muddy the beautiful work of Christ. They muddy the beautiful work of Jesus. With a worldview, Jesus is offensive. Jesus doesn't let me do what I want. People like Jesus. This is really interesting. People love Jesus. Like, for the most part, they don't love him, but they like him. They think he's a good guy. Like, if Jesus were around today, he'd probably be pretty popular. People would probably want to get him on MTV Cribs and check out his house. But Jesus is offensive. People are like, yeah, like Jesus was a good guy. Nobody will say Jesus is God. Nobody will say, oh, he's the only way. But they'll say, yeah, Jesus is okay. And so to make themselves realize, or I guess have this view, they take things in the Bible and they just say, oh, no, that's not Jesus. He didn't say that. Or they change what the Bible says to let Jesus be not offensive to them. They just ignore what he said. And if you come at someone telling them, oh, well, no, Jesus said he was the only way, they'll say, oh, no, he didn't. He's a good dude. He's going to be on MTV Cribs next week. You should check it out. With a worldview, Jesus doesn't let us do what we want to do. I'm going to give you an analogy to kind of describe this. It's like when we're kids. Like, if you, either you had kids or you remember being like this when you were a kid. I feel like I was a kid like 2 weeks ago, so it doesn't seem that long ago. But when you're a kid, sometimes you want really ridiculous things. You're like, I want this, and I know I want it. But sometimes it never turns out as well. Imagine your parents, like, when I was a kid, like, say I just wanted to eat candy all the time and have dessert, like, for every meal. Just dessert, dessert, dessert. No breakfast, lunch, or dinner. I don't need that. And say my parents were to actually give that to me. Well, as a kid, I'm short-sighted, and I say, yeah, that's what I want. But after a day, literally, it would only take a day, I would be sick. I would be broken. And just the sin of wanting to do what I want would be revealed to be what it is, just something to break me. And then I would see the light, the truth would be my parents love me, And they don't not let me just eat candy all the time when I was a kid, not today. But they didn't just let me not eat candy all the time when I was a kid because they hated me. They didn't want me to do what I wanted. They loved me. They cared for me. And they wanted me to see the truth. It's like that. I mean, sin is like that in the world, that it says, no, you want this. And ultimately that breaks you. Dessert looks good to a five-year-old kid for dinner, for lunch, and for breakfast. They think, yeah, that's where I want to be. That's what I want to do. But you know, we know as adults, that's not good. That's not good. You'll be sick, and you won't like it at all. Jesus calls us to higher things because they're better for us. For me, the conflict, the battle is, I live in a world where college dudes, if you're a guy, if you're a male, 18 to 24, you are the least likely person to be found in a church in America. Nobody will find you there. We are fortunate enough to be blessed with a lot of young guys in this church that love Jesus. But we constantly face this worldview that says, okay, as a young guy, there are certain things that you should focus on in this world. There are certain things you should chase. The media throws it out there, and the world throws it out there. College campuses throw it out there. And what Jesus says this. He says, he wants young men to be responsible. He wants us to desire marriage. He wants us to desire commitment. You read anything about dudes in this world today, and you will find one thing. The world does not think guys should desire commitment. Guys are not supposed to commit. Guys shouldn't commit. That's darkness. That's lie. That's a lie. The real truth is that Jesus wants us to seek these things. Jesus wants me to desire to be married, to desire to be committed, and to plan the future of my family before I even have a wife. That's what Jesus wants me to do. And ultimately, I realize now by the light of Scripture that that's the best thing for me. There are college guys in the world that or just young guys in the world, and even young girls in the world, who get so focused on the wrong things. They want the dessert before they get dinner. I'll leave that where that is. But basically, they want what they think is good for them. But if they have dessert every night before they have dinner, they're going to be broken, they're going to be sick, and it's going to damage them in the worst kind of ways. Now, there is restoration in Jesus. Jesus can fix that. Jesus is like the Pepto-Bismol to our eating dessert every night. He's not pink and liquidy, though. But Jesus can restore that. Jesus can fix that. And the world doesn't see that ultimately, even if there's college kids and they're going, I'm going to keep using this analogy because it keeps it safe, but they're always like, oh, I'm all about having dessert all the time. Just, you know, they don't want to go about it the way Jesus tells them. They're going to end up broken and just defeated and conquered by sin. But Jesus reveals a higher way. He reveals a better way. He reveals the route that ultimately all these guys, when they get older, they say, I wish I would have just not done the things I did. I wish I would have not taken those steps. Even if they don't become a Christian, they can have regret. They can see, you know, even a week after they fall prey to sin, and they break themselves, they damage themselves by emotionally connecting or physically connecting on an intimate level with you know, anyone, and then they break apart. They will face the damage of sin. A good way to kind of look at this, this idea that Jesus reveals to us the truth, he reveals to us this higher way, this better way than what the world says, is this quote by C.S. Lewis. He sums it up by saying, indeed, if we consider the unblushing promises and reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by an offer at a holiday at sea. We are far too easily pleased. Are you far too easily pleased? Do you let the lies of this world convince you that you need sin, that you need these empty pursuits in your life? Or do you go to the Bible saying, God, I'm yours. Guide me and lead me to your riches, to your infinite good, to your infinite love and your infinite mercy, because that's the better way. If we go on sinning, we will end up broken and damaged. Jesus loves us. He doesn't take away, you know, he doesn't make us not do what we want. He makes us realize that what we want isn't really what we want, and then he shows us the better way. He shows us his light. He shows us his truth. The truth is we are called to something higher, something greater than the passing pleasures of sin. The light of Scripture is that we are made to bring glory to God who made us. We're made to bring glory to the Creator who made us. We're made to bring glory to the Creator who came to save us, our great hero, our great rescuer. And we're made to to worship and live for this God who restores us even when we get broken, even when we are broken, even when we continue to break ourselves. We're called to be a people with purpose. We're called to be a people who live as witnesses to the world, who live differently than this world. We follow after the model of Jesus, where we give ourselves fully. We die to ourselves and we live for others, living and reigning in life full of joy. And sometimes life will be difficult, sometimes life will be hard, but Jesus ultimately is the better way. Even when the path is harder, even when we're walking a harder path, Jesus ultimately comes and brings us joy, brings us hope. And the lie, the darkness, says this. Satan wants to cloud our purpose with darkness. He wants to take us and say, okay, don't pursue Jesus. That's worthless. You know, that God's not real. Science has proved God wrong. That is a lie. That is a horrible, horrible lie. And it's perpetuated in the world. People are like, oh, no, hasn't science disproved God? It's like, did you pass eighth grade? I mean, I wonder. If you're just making wide assumptions like that without any evidence, somebody just comes up to you and says, hey, yeah, the moon's actually made of goat's milk. And you're just like, oh, okay. And you just go off and believe in that with no evidence that the moon's made of something besides whatever the moon's made of. Now you'd figure I would have learned that studying science for the last 3.5 years. Silicate rock, that's what it's made of. The world is, I'm not laughing at myself. I'm like, oh, I look like an idiot up here. I'm not like, oh, I'm so funny, look at me. I'm like, oh, crap, that's not good. Just to clarify. But the lie of the world is that Jesus isn't the way, that Jesus doesn't have a better way. The lies of the world bring darkness to scriptural truths. A good example of this, if you look up, this is a huge one. I just realized it this morning, or last night at like 2 in the morning, I was studying a little extra for this. I looked up love in the dictionary. I looked it up on Wikipedia.com. That's like the source of all knowledge today. Wikipedia.org, sorry. And I looked at love there, and then I looked at it up on dictionary.com, the other source of what words mean in today's world. And what it says is, it says something along the lines of, love is a feeling, love is a deep emotional tie, love is gushy, gushy, mushy love that connects you to, like, a person or your spaghetti dinner. I was like, that doesn't make any sense. It's definitely not the same feeling that I feel, you know, for another person, for another human, as I do for my spaghetti dinner when it's really good. I'm not like, I love this. And it's not like the same as when I, you know, I tell my parents I love them, or when I tell Jesus I love him. And the darkness has bent this idea of love. This is just an example. If you look at the Bible, 1 Corinthians 13 is a great example. The Bible talks about love. Does it in 1 Corinthians 13 say anywhere in there that love is a feeling? No. The whole list is a list of actions. Love is action. Love is a choice. Love is loving someone. Love is doing things and caring for someone and being patient when the feelings aren't there. That's when love's at its greatest, when those feelings aren't there and you're still loving someone. You're still making the choice. You're still loving someone. Sorry, you're still loving someone with action. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, I guarantee you he wasn't like, I love these people. They just give me a bubbly feeling in my heart. They abandoned me. I'm up here. That's not what Jesus was saying. He was like, he was in pain. He was suffering. He'd been abandoned. But he loved us despite the fact that there was no gushy feeling. If love was a gushy feeling, love would be cheap because love would go so easily. We can't let darkness cloud our ideas. We can't let it cloud our thoughts of love and of the world, of our purpose. We can't be convinced that our purpose here is worldly, that we're here for stuff. We're here for the world. We're here to argue our political party or to get our laws passed or our bills into action. Sorry, I just took a government class. That's what it's all about. But we're here with a higher purpose. We're here to live for Jesus. We're here to get Jesus glory. We're here to give him glory and give him joy and to bring Jesus into the hearts of the people around us. I'll close by discussing the final two verses. I actually chucked one in here. It's verse 13. So John 1, verse 12 through 13, it says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. We are called to walk in this world as Christians by the will of God. Nothing in this world will lead you to that. Only Jesus will lead you to your true purpose. The ultimate greatest purpose in this world is to live for Christ, bringing him glory, to live seeking to use creation, to have creation glorify Jesus, for our relationships to glorify Jesus, for our children to glorify Jesus, for our lives, the way we love people, the way we work to glorify Jesus. The world cannot and does not understand this. To tell the world that you're raising your kids and they're gods, that ultimately whatever God calls them to, they'll go. That when they grow and they turn 18, they feel called to go to South Africa or something, and you say, okay, good, that's where my children are going. You've given your children to God. You're glorifying Jesus with your kids, and you say, that's fine. The world looks at you and says, you must hate your children. You must not love your children. That's why in that verse when Jesus says, if you follow me, you must hate your family. You must hate your father, your mother, your brothers, your sisters. To the world, it looks like hate, but to us, it's glorifying Jesus. To us, it's saying, no, I'm not ultimately my own. Ultimately, I'm God's, and I live for his glory. Ultimately, my kids live for his glory. The gospel of grace cannot be understood by the world. The gospel of Jesus cannot be understood by any other means except through the light of Scripture. It can't be understood unless we let Jesus in. We let Jesus show us understanding. What greater call or purpose is there in this life to chase after the heart of God? We live in a time where the world just says, do what you want, go for what you want. But we're here, we're members of this church. This church has just inspired my heart lately, just to see the fire that's on people here, to see the love, to see the growth, to see the maturing. We're male and female, we're young and old. Everybody here is a family, and we're moving to advance God's kingdom. There's not a single person in this church that if you were to come up to and say, hey, I want to talk to you about this, that they would turn you away. They could point you to someone to give you answers. They could point you to someone who you could talk to. And I want to welcome you in if you're a guest today. If this is the first time here, I welcome you into this family. And, you know, introduce yourself, meet somebody, because this is a good place to be. God is here. God is on the move. If the musicians could come up, we'll wrap this up. I don't know how long I've been going. Uh-oh, he's looking at me funny. I have a tendency to forget time when I'm up here talking. Like I said, I really like to talk to people out loud. I don't know. I don't think it's that I like my own voice, but maybe it is. So, the point of this, the ultimate point of this is let's live differently. Let's live as rebels in today's world. Christianity is really the last stretch we've got of rebellion. Starting a rock band, it's been taken. Starting a revolution against a nation, that's been taken like 8 times. The only one left is, oh, follow Jesus. That is the only thing that's really left to rebel in this world today. We got to live counter to this world and following Christ. That's what we're called to do, to view creation through the lens of Jesus. If today you guys want to live as rebels, you want to live seeing the light in the world, to live seeing light in dark places, then get your cards, grab your cards, and write on the back that you're going to live as a rebel. That's right. You get to, like, that sounds kind of cool. You don't usually get to hear that at church. Like, live as a rebel. Counter to the world. But ultimately, this is what we're called to do. We're called to live counter to this world, live as rebels in this world. If you have any prayer requests, fill those out on the back of the card. We'll pray for you. Every Tuesday, we got a group that comes together and they pray. And the offering baskets are going to come around. If this is your week to give, then just write a check, put it in the basket. Put whatever you have in the basket for your offering. And we will be passing those around soon. Yeah, that's what they're doing now. I want you guys to ask yourselves a couple of questions. I want you to ask, are you caught up in lies? Are you caught up in the lies of this world? Are you sitting in a dimly lit room where you understand the gospel, you understand what Jesus has for you, but you're only letting enough light in so that you can get by, so that you can make it by? I want to encourage you that if that's you today, then come forward and we'll pray. We'll pray that God will fill you, that God's light will be revealed in you, and that he'll shine to help you more than just get by, but to live in the fullness that you're called to. And whenever you guys, as soon as you guys get the basket, let's stand and we'll worship. Like I said, Jesus has revealed something in your heart today. Come forward and we'll pray for you.